My brothers and sisters in Christ, this time of the year always makes me a little bit punchy and a little bit crabby. For as without escape, year in and year out, the time of year when the daylight fades away quicker and quicker on each drive home, the time when the cold, the type that chills you to the very bone, hits with a marksman's ability and cuts deep. Fall seems to blanket us with a shroud of death, a heavy veil of darkness. Sadly, it is not just the weather and waning daylight that appears to shroud us in cold and darkness. If you've been paying any attention to the news of late, our society continues to reel from mass shootings, including one in particular in a house of prayer. And we are awash with reports of sexual misconduct, abuse, and the degradation of our most vulnerable in society. And it is from this setting, this footing, that we encounter the words of St. Matthew's Gospel this morning. It is from this place that appears to allow for and enable the powerful to continue to abuse those deemed less powerful, for the less fortunate to stay trapped in a never-ending circle of missed opportunities, for the less then to have the door shut in their very faces. It seems like a terrible ending to what begins as a joyous occasion. A parable that Jesus tells that centers on a wedding feast, a banquet that brought together guests both wise and foolish, the overzealous light bearers and the somewhat prepared bearers of flame. What transpires is that during this celebration, the bridegroom is delayed. And because of his delay, those reasonably prepared bridesmaids, deemed here as the foolish ones, encounter great misfortune. And they fear they are running out of oil. Because of this, they leave their posts and seek more oil. And after replenishing their supply, they find themselves locked out of the party. And even worse, disregarded and cast off as strangers by the bridegroom at the door. And this somehow, my friends, is supposed to be good news. It makes you wonder, because not just a few chapters earlier, we encounter Jesus describing a much more gracious response to those who wander off. For those who wander off in search of food or in search of oil. In his description of the Good Shepherd, Jesus poses his own question for us. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills to go to look for that one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the 1 sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Can both of these stories faithfully describe the kingdom of God? Is God's kingdom like the shepherd that is happier about the 1 lost sheep being found over the 99 that are there? Or is God's kingdom like the bridegroom that closes the door on the foolish virgins simply because they were out getting more oil? It seems to be that perhaps the answer to this question can be found in its placement in our scriptures. For this parable comes to us in the middle of a speech that Jesus gives to his disciples, beginning at chapter 24. The question is prompted by the disciples asking Jesus when he will return. The first thing that Jesus tells them is to beware of false messiahs who will lead astray even the elect. Jesus describes the ways that false messiahs will lead them astray. For Jesus says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray. Take note, I have told you beforehand. And Jesus continued, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. This seems to be the exact same language used to describe the groom in our parable this morning. But at midnight there was a shout, look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Could the reason this parable feels so much in conflict with the image of Jesus as the good shepherd result from the fact that the bridegroom in this story might not be Jesus at all? Perhaps one of those who Jesus warned us about? Or is it the harsh realization that there are those who will be left out of the eschatological feast? I think a clue for us revolves around the behavior of the so-called wise bridesmaids. For it appears to me that I can think of nowhere else in the Bible that we have afforded such selfish behavior in such an exalted way. No, they say, we cannot share with you because we might not have enough for ourselves. We're not sure, but just to be safe, we're not going to share with you what we have. This, in a way, seems to echo the behavior of the disciples back at the feeding of the 5,000, where they encouraged Jesus to send the crowds away, that the crowds might go into the villages and buy some food for themselves. There is for us a striking parallel to the wise bridesmaids that comment to the foolish that they should go and buy their own oil. But it should be remembered how Jesus explicitly rejects the notion that his disciples should send the people away. It is here that Jesus even charges them with the task to feed them. The wise and the foolish, similar to the disciples, seem to operate on the same premise of scarcity and fear. It appears they have forgotten the promise of Hanukkah and the story of Elijah and the widow from 1 Kings. So the wise break up the bridal party, and they send the foolish away to beg and bang on doors of friends, relatives, and shopkeepers in search of oil. Shortly after telling us this, Jesus tells of a man who goes into the inner rooms, claiming to be the one the people are waiting for. It appears that this man doesn't act like Jesus, for when the foolish bridesmaids come back and try to get into the door, the man refuses entry. And yet, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus promises, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. It appears in this way that the man is acting the opposite manner of Jesus. The wise bridesmaids do not act in the way that Jesus instructs his disciples to act. The wise bridesmaids appear to act contrary to Jesus' message of providing for the neighbors, simply because they awake and are startled and anticipate the arrival of a Messiah figure. The wise bridesmaids think they know when the groom is coming and they want to look good. And this always comes at the expense of the neighbor. And Jesus reminds us that we know neither the day nor the hour. But if the Messiah was indeed about to arrive, what should a truly wise and faithful servant do? If this is Christ who comes as the bridegroom, what is to be our response? Jesus tells us 6 verses before this parable. It says, who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time. A truly wise and faithful servant gives food to the other, or in this case, gives oil to the person who needs it. That a truly wise and faithful servant would give oil to the person who needs it rather than hoarding it for themselves is highlighted and strengthened by the parable of the talents. For who is the wicked slave? The one who instead of investing it, hides it so that he can have it upon the return of the master. For who does Jesus condemn? Jesus condemns those who see need in their neighbor, but refuse to help. In tradition, the traditional take on this parable is that it is Jesus. And it is Jesus who has come as the bridegroom. And if that is indeed the case, then the warning for us is this. It is not so much about how much oil do you have, for that seems to have the air of works righteousness. But it is the idea of hope and trust that when the bridegroom comes, whether your candle is burning brightly or it flickers and is hampered by the darkness that surrounds it, that you will be welcomed. You will not be cast off. You will not be left wanting. Because this is the reality that God intends for us. In our reading from Amos this morning, it is made evidently clear that God could care less about our pageantry, our ceremonies, our rituals, even our little lamps, if we do not care for our neighbor. If we do not, in a sense, share our oil with the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the last, the lost, and the least. God desires this from us because this is God's reality for all of us. God's reality is that Jesus told us that he will come. St. Matthew says he will come on clouds descending with power and great glory. He will send his angels ahead with trumpet blasts, and he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Or as we heard in our New Testament reading, that we'll be all taken up together in the cloud. We may not know when, but we are told how. And even more so, we are given the promise that Jesus will indeed come again. The groom will come to the bride, his church. Until then, we must keep awake. We must keep alert. We must keep alert to God's call for us in this life. Our response to grace. To be alert and awake to the needs of our neighbors. To share our oil. For even in this present darkness, a time awash with immorality, when it appears that everything is going wrong and our lamps are running low, when we fear that sharing will leave us with absolutely nothing and we will be locked out, the words of Elijah should return. The story of 1 Kings, where God continually provided the oil and the oil did not run out. The oil will not run out, my brothers and sisters. There is enough and will be enough. So trust in the promise. Live into the hope that Christ has given us. Share your oil and keep awake. Amen.